If you would turn your Bibles once again to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, I'll be reading, as I did last week, verses 27 through 42. But the focus of the sermon is somewhat split. I think in the nearly 8 years that I've been here, this might be the second time that I've done something like this. This morning we'll be focusing on verses 27 through 30, and we did touch a bit on that last week, but also with that, verses 39 to 42. Last week we looked at what's in between. But now we look at the entire text of 27 to 42 for the sake of context, as we make our way through this rich, rich gospel. Let's give careful attention to the reading of God's most holy and infallible word. Just then, his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Have you ever had somebody come up to you that was really excited about something? Whether it is something to eat, a movie to watch, a song to listen to, a book to read, and whatever the case may be. And they're just so excited. They tell you, "You've got to try this. You've got to read this. You've got to watch this. It's incredible." And their excitement draws you in. And you feel like, I've got to see what this is all about. And you participate and you try to experience, where's this joy from? Well, we come to a text where something very similar happens. There is some joy in this Samaritan woman. And it forces us to ask the question of ourselves, do you find excitement and joy in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or is it just information? Sometimes it becomes so familiar to us that we lose the excitement, we lose the enthusiasm, we lose the joy of the gospel. It's not like we reject it, but the excitement dies down. It shouldn't. Especially because if we wish to share the gospel with the lost, we've got to show our enthusiasm and love for it. How excited will they become if we just come up with the gospel message? Yeah, Jesus came, died for sinners. Yeah. There's not much excitement there, is there? Now, of course, we understand that ultimately it is the Lord who moves the hearts of men. And the Lord could use anything to change a heart. But brothers and sisters, do the world, do the people of the world, the sinners that we face every day, do they see that you love the gospel? Do they know the joy and excitement that you follow Christ? Well, that's where we're at. We're coming back to the Samaritan woman again after looking at a few weeks of Jesus' interaction with her. Jesus finally reveals himself to her that he is the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. We started looking at 27 through 30, but mostly in particular the conversation that Jesus had with his disciples, because they return, they see Jesus talking to a woman, they don't say anything to either of them, and they urge him to eat. And Jesus uses that as an opportunity to tell them that my goal, my purpose is to do the will of him who sent me. And we have to follow after Jesus and do that. You see, Jesus found satisfaction in this. The question then is, what does such satisfaction of the gospel in doing the will of God look like for you and for me? And the Samaritan woman mirrors this for us. We should take it to heart. That's what I hope to show this morning is simply this. We must bear witness to Christ that men might hear the voice of Christ to the saving of their souls. We must bear witness to Christ that men might hear the voice of Christ to the saving of their souls. We'll look at this under two headings. First of all, the woman's testimony. And then secondly, the Samaritan's faith. So first of all, the woman's testimony. Let's look again at verse 27. Just then, his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "Who do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Again, we looked at this in brief before. The disciples come back to Jesus. They return. They had just been in town. You remember back in verse 8, which we looked at weeks ago, there's a parenthetical statement there that John makes, for his disciples had gone away into the city and buy food. He's back. So now they come back and they are urging him to eat. But they notice that he's talking to a woman. A Samaritan woman at that. And of course, you remember, you know, and this is what makes the story of the parable of the Good Samaritan so amazing, is that the animosity between the Jews and the Samaritan in Jesus' day was rather high. So not only was Jesus talking to a woman, it was a Samaritan woman at that. But they don't say anything, neither to the woman. They don't ask the woman, "What are you seeking?" But they don't ask Jesus, "Why are you talking with her?" Interestingly, it seems, if we kind of read between the lines here, when the disciples went to go get food, they didn't really say anything to anybody in the town either. Except maybe, "Let me have two loaves," or whatever food they got. What a stark contrast between what this Samaritan woman then will go and do. They just remain silent. And how often do we as Christians go out into the public square and we're silent about the gospel? The Samaritan woman becomes an object lesson for the disciples and for the rest of us as well. They were so concerned about literal food, which is a legitimate concern. But they forgot about the food that Christ speaks of that we looked at last week, to do the will of Him who sent Christ and to accomplish His work. That should be our food. That should be what we are focused on. The disciples come back with literal food, and that's fine, but apparently said nothing and did nothing in accomplishing the Father's work. On the other hand, you have this Samaritan woman. In verse 28, we're told, so the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. The woman at this point leaves. She departs and she leaves her water jar. Now, we hinted at this last week as well. Remember that part of Jesus' conversation with this Samaritan woman was the reality that Jesus is the one who gives living water. And if you partake of the living water, that you would never thirst again. Well, guess what she does? She leaves behind her literal water jar. Because she wants this living water now. Now, these water jars are not exactly small. It's kind of the same word of the water jars that we saw with John chapter 2 and the miracle of wine into water, or water into wine. Now, clearly, this particular water jar is not going to be as big as the ones there. So this was a water jar that was probably for purification and for bathing, but a bit more personal, but still a good size. But she leaves it. Because she wants to go and do, whether or not she has the full realization of this or not, she is actually going and doing and accomplishing the work that God sends His people to do. Share Christ. She says more than the disciples did. And notice, as she goes, there's clearly an anxious excitement in what she has to say. She leaves behind the earthly things to pursue the spiritual things, the heavenly things. She goes into town and says, come, see. It's not like, as I mentioned last week, that excited child who comes to the parent and says, look what I made, look what I did, look what I drew. There's clear excitement with her. But the things that she says here, come, see, it's so similar to what Jesus said to Andrew and the other disciple, who was probably John himself, in chapter 1, verse 39. Come and see. Come and see. And Philip to Nathanael in chapter 1, verse 46. Come and see. You see, that's a simple gospel invitation that all of us can share with the lost. When you tell them and share with them Christ, and they sit there with some disbelief and some interest, though, but skepticism. You can just simply say to them, come and see. Come and see. You may think, well, see what? No, Jesus walked among them. They could see and touch Jesus. He was right there. Some people even saw Jesus do the miracles. And people would come and see and they would believe. But what do we do when they can't see Jesus? Well, remember what Jesus told Thomas after his resurrection. You believe because you've seen, but blessed are those who do not see yet believe. But there's another side to this as well. Come and see. Come and see what Christ has done in our own midst. Come and see. Look around. You are living, breathing, walking, testimonies of God's work, God's saving grace. Come and see. Look at God's work. All of you sitting here are a testimony of God's saving work. And so you go and you say, come and see what God has done for sinners. What God has done for all of us through Christ. Come and see. And of course, she makes reference to the man who told me all I ever did. Remember, Jesus set her up. Remember that? Go call your husband. Well, I'm not married. I don't have a husband. Oh, you're right when you say you don't have a husband. You've had five, and the man you're with is not your husband now. So you're speaking the truth when you say you have no husband. But isn't it fascinating? And we don't know the full picture here. But for whatever reason, this woman had seemed to lose that sense of shame. Now, whether it was because she recognized Christ fully, or she recognized that the people that with whom she was speaking already knew her story, we're not fully sure. But isn't it amazing that she goes in and she just tells the people, he's told me everything I've ever done. When we share the gospel, how often do we give our testimony of the things that we once were like? The things we used to do. Now, we need to be careful, of course, because some people try to make a living out of this. And this is not a call for all of us to start airing our dirty laundry just for the sake of the gospel. But sometimes you run across individuals that are going through an experience that is similar to yours. And you can say to them, come and see what God did for me in a similar situation. Come and see. It's as if she's no longer concerned about the shame. Regardless of her reasons, whether this is a truncated version that John recalls for us, or the people already know her story, regardless, it's her giving her testimony. Can this be the Christ? From a strictly grammatical standpoint, that question is structured in such a way that it anticipates a negative answer. But as we think about the context, she kind of expects a negative answer, but boy, is she hoping that it's true. If this is too good to be true, can this be the Christ? I don't want to get my hopes up. But it sure seems like it. Can this be the Christ? There is real hope in her voice. That this is a real possibility. That this is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. We're not told how many people she spoke to. We have no idea. We're just told in verse 30, they. So there's a plurality. They went out of town and were coming to him. We're not told how many, but whether it's a big crowd or a small crowd, but these people are intrigued enough by what she had to say that they go. There's excitement in her voice. Can this be the Christ? How could it possibly be that somebody that she just ran across at a well would know everything that she's ever done? It's not unlike what Moses said when he first saw the burning bush. And regardless of what you think of the movie with Charlton Heston, this one portion, they actually pulled word for word out of the text of Scripture and put it in the script. I will go and see what this is. So they go. Dare we say that they were seekers? Of course, in today's day and age, we kind of shy away because of seeker-sensitive movements and so forth. But it sure seems like that these individuals were seekers. They wanted to see what this was all about. Clearly, clearly, the Lord was doing something in them. The woman just shared that Jesus knew everything she had ever done, and the Lord uses that to at least inspire within them some sense of curiosity. We've got to go see this. And shame was no longer an issue for her. How quickly, brothers and sisters, if we bring this home, how quickly would we go towards someone who knew everything you ever did? And yet, all these Samaritans go. They go. Think back of the story of Solomon, where he just assumed the throne. And we all know the story, the two women and the one baby. Solomon comes up with a decree. Well, let's just cut the baby in half and give half to each. We know what happens. It's the way he determines who the real mother was. But it's interesting, after that story is told and the baby's given to the right mother, the people feared him. Why? Because someone with that kind of wisdom would see right through you. And yet here we have a situation where the Samaritans are just told that this man told this woman everything she ever did. And they're not afraid. They go. If you knew there was somebody out there in a crowd that knew everything you ever did, how quick would you be moving toward that crowd? Because you'd be uncomfortable around them. I know I would. But these people go. And they go without shame because of this woman's testimony. Do not underestimate the ability of God to use your testimony to inspire at least some measure of gospel curiosity in the hearts of sinners. Don't be afraid to share your testimony. Again, wisdom. I understand. But if you run across an individual who has a somewhat similar history to your own, and they're looking for hope, offer them the hope that you received. This is the woman's testimony, and brothers and sisters, may it be ours. Well, this brings us then to our second point, the Samaritan's faith. Let's jump down now to verse 39. Many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Many Samaritans from the town believed. But I want you to understand the language that John uses here. It is so easy to just read right through it and miss the point. Notice John's wording here is so carefully crafted. Notice that the Samaritans did not believe her, they believed in him because of her testimony. You see, that's the point. As the woman shares the testimony, the object of faith remains Christ. As you share your testimony, it's not so that they get to believe in you. It's so that they believe in Christ. And it may be because of your testimony. But you want them to have faith in Christ. And this goes back to what John the Baptizer said. I must decrease so that he must increase. We remember that attitude as we share our own testimony, as we share the good news of Christ. We want Christ exalted, not ourselves. It's a testimony that we give of what Christ has done for us. How many times do people give a testimony of their Christianity as opposed to what Christ did to lead them to Christianity? But they believed in him on account of her testimony. Faith in him. The Lord granted them faith using the means of the testimony of this woman, whom they knew at least to some degree. And if they didn't, she spilled the beans again. Now, we also need to understand, because unfortunately in today's culture, people try to use this text as an example of women preaching. Let me be clear. The text does not use the word preaching. She shares the gospel. That's not the same as preaching. Only qualified and ordained men can preach. The Greek word for preach carries with it divine warrant and authority. All of us can do as the women did and share the good news and give testimony. But actual preaching is reserved for the qualified and ordained men in the church to authoritatively proclaim, preach, herald the word of Christ himself. She did not go to preach. She shared her testimony. Those are not the same thing. She did, however, share Christ. And all of us can share Christ. Male and female, young and old, boy and girl, it makes no difference. Share Christ. But we need to remember also that God uses means to bring people to himself. And in this case, he uses the testimony of the Samaritan woman. God uses means. And we speak very frequently about praying for the salvation of the lost. And we need to do that. Amen. We need to continue to pray for that. We pray for our unbelieving family members. But do you understand that even as we think about the Lord's Prayer, for instance, part of the reason that it is in the plural, our Father, give us this day, forgive us our sins, is because when we pray, there's a sense in which we are testifying to the reality that God would use us to be an answer to the prayer. In other words, we need to be a part of the solution. God uses means. And how often do we use prayer as an excuse not to act? Oh, I'll pray about it. Oh, I'm not sure how I'm going to pay my bills. Well, I'll pray for you. In other words, kind of what James says, go home, be warm, be filled. And yet, you don't do anything about it. When we say, when we pray for the lost, what are we also actually doing? God uses means. And in this case, again, he uses the testimony of this woman. Don't fall into the bad pattern of, well, at least I prayed. Now, granted, keep praying. I'm not telling you don't pray. But who knows what effect God might bring about? with your simple testimony given to a lost sinner. Well, this is what happens. Many come. They believe in him because of the woman's testimony that he told me all that I ever did. And notice what happens in verse 40. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. They asked Jesus to stay. The Samaritans asked a Jew to stay with them. We tend to focus on the Jews not liking the Samaritans, but it worked, went both ways. It really did. And Jesus stayed with them. Jesus stayed with them. Samaritans. A Jew stayed with Samaritans. The Samaritans at this point seem to have overcome whatever lasting cultural baggage there was and invited Jesus to stay with them. And he accepted. And he stayed with them for 2 days. One can only guess. We're not told. What must have the disciples thought of this? How often do Christians look down upon other Christians that are willing to meet with the rabble, the unwashed masses? Fill in the blank. Why would you go over there? Because they need Jesus. That's why. And as a result of Jesus staying with them for these 2 days, notice what the text says. In verse 41, and many more believed because of his word. Because of his word. More. Jesus didn't waste the opportunity. He's obviously on his way to Galilee. That's where this whole thing started. And he goes through Samaria. So he only stays with them 2 days. But think about this, brothers and sisters. Only 2 days, and many more believed. This is God doing his work. Don't limit the power of God. Let the word of Christ speak for itself. But notice what these Samaritans then say to the woman. As we look at the last verse here in our section, verse 42, they said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. They speak to the woman, no longer because of what you said that we believe. It's not that they didn't believe before, but it's their faith was now confirmed and strengthened because they heard him for themselves. It was no longer just merely the testimony, but it was the word of Christ himself. And see, this is exactly why, brothers and sisters, when you share the gospel, at some point you have to say to them, come and see. Yes, but Jesus isn't here. Yeah, he is. By his word and spirit, he is here. We won't see him with our eyes, that's true. But he is here. We enter his throne room when we gather to worship. And insofar, regardless of who is standing up here, but insofar as the word that is preached is consonant with what we find in the pages of Holy Writ, that is the voice of Christ to be heard. It's not the voice of the man standing here. It's the voice of Christ But again, let me emphasize, insofar as it is consonant with what we find in Scripture. Come and see. And notice the response of the people again. And notice, it's not what they see, it's what they hear. They hear the voice of Christ. We have heard for ourselves. Let the word of Christ do its work. This is why, in general, Reformed churches have emphasized the preaching of the word. It is the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, whereby God convinces and converts sinners and builds them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. That's the language of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. The reading and especially the preaching of the word. Come and see is really more along the lines of come and hear Christ. Come and hear the voice of Christ in his word. Many more believed in him. This is similar, as it were, in their coming to faith. Their faith becomes sight, as it were. They got to see it for themselves, so to speak. They've heard it for themselves. They've heard Jesus' teaching. And so, all of you, let me encourage you, listen for the voice of Christ. Listen for the voice of Christ. Now, all of us can think of a time where the individual who may have been standing at whatever particular pulpit and whatever particular church we may be thinking of, they were kind of personally, dull in their presentation. Maybe a bit monotone. But there have been times where I've sat under such men that were not dynamic, kind of bland in their approach, but they preach Christ crucified. It's not the man before you. It's the voice of Christ that you should be hearing and listening for. The sheep know the shepherd's voice. Listen for his voice. Don't listen for my voice or whatever man may stand here at any given time. Listen for the voice of Christ. These people heard Christ, and that's why they believe even more, not simply because of the woman's testimony. You see, even then, the woman fades into the background. Christ becomes exalted. As you share your testimony, you need to be willing that even your own testimony kind of fades into the background of the person who comes and hears the voice of Christ, because we want Christ exalted. We want Christ to be the one in whom people rest and receive and look to for grace and pardon. Not our own testimony, but the Christ who gave us our testimony. We want them to know him. And notice what they know. They hear and they know. Themes that run throughout the gospel. But remember, chapter 20, what the purpose of John's gospel is. That you may know Jesus is the Christ and that you will have eternal life. Well, now they know. They know it. We know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Some manuscripts also add in the words, I don't want to say add because it becomes a question of which manuscript either added or took it away. I wasn't there. But the words, the Christ, the Savior of the world, the Christ, they know it. And it started with the testimony of this woman, sharing what Christ did for her. Many Samaritans heard and believed in Christ, the Savior of the world, their Savior, your Savior. This is the one to whom we all turn. This is the one that we share. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. We sometimes boast about what we came out of instead of boasting in the one who brought us out of. Boast in Christ. Focus on Christ. Share Christ. Let people hear Christ preached. That his name would be exalted. That worshipers would come to him and worship him in spirit and in truth. That every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Are you excited? Will the world see your excitement for Christ and what he's done for you? Or is Christ just to you, ho-hum, yeah, he saved me. Remember who Christ is, what he's done, what he can do for the people out there. And brothers and sisters, that should stir excitement in your heart. I hope it does. I hope you have instilled within you this eagerness to share Christ in such a way that people share their excitement about a new book, new movie, new TV show, new restaurant, new car, new clothes. How about new life in Christ? There is excitement. There is joy. And there is eternal life. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God in heaven, we do give you thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for those that have shared their testimony of what Christ has done for them, for the things that you've used to bring us to yourself. But Lord, we pray that you would give us and instill within us this anxious excitement to share Christ with a lost and dying world. And may the world see this excitement. May we be willing to say to them, come and see. That they would hear the voice of Christ and know that he is the Savior of the world. For this world so desperately needs Jesus. May we be excited to share him. We pray all this in his name. Amen.